In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, the Old and New Testament readings today were both about the Sabbath, but they were really about rules. And I want to talk to you about rules. In Deuteronomy, the context of that was that Moses had led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. He was on the eastern shore of the Canaan River. They were ready to go into the Promised Land, but he knew that God wasn't going to allow Moses to join them. And so Moses was reviewing with the people of Israel what God had given them as law to observe. And part of that was a reminder of them to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Well, over the years that followed, that law morphed into a whole collection of rules of what could be done and what should not be done in order to honor the Sabbath day. I remember an example of that in my life as a child. We spent most of our winters in Florida because Northern New York was not a place you wanted to be in the winter. And so we eventually built a little vacation home there. And it was near an aunt and uncle from New York who also spent their winters there. And they were Methodists. They were strict Methodists. And my Aunt Marion, I just remember that she would spend Saturday making meals for Sunday, doing laundry, cleaning the house, because nothing was to be done on Sunday, including by the visitors to her house. So those things were excluded. Those were the rules that she and my Uncle Frank chose to live by. In today's gospel lesson, we see the Pharisees were angry with Jesus because he was allowing his disciples to pick wheat. And that was work in the eyes of the Pharisees. And that was dishonoring the Sabbath. So at the same time the Pharisees were angry with Jesus, Jesus was angry with them because he felt they were misapplying the laws of the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath. So let's explore this idea a bit more. For 15 years, I worked in Cupertino for a company whose home office was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And part of my job was to write monthly reports, and they were distributed to my boss, who was in Harrisburg. And also, it went to a development engineering department and people in engineering and sales. And one month, I got a phone call from my boss in Harrisburg saying, "What do you think you're doing with your monthly report?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you have this whole article about this product engineer that you had come out and how he did such a terrific job." And I said, "Well, he did do a terrific job. He really knew his product cold. And he was very good about articulating to the customer what his plans were for the future development of it. And he really represented the company well. And I wanted to make sure he realized that my impression was really good." And my boss in Harrisburg said, "How dare you? How dare you thank somebody for doing what's their job?" Really? See, he had set up a rule that I was to follow, that I should be very selective and even stingy about complimenting anybody or even recognizing them for doing a good job. That should only be by exception. It was a little later in my working for this crazy person that he made the comment to me, "You're not a team player." And what I thought was, you know what? That's not a team I want to be on anyways. So it's really okay. It's really okay. I had chosen that there was something else that was going to be the rule in my life, that there should be a heart for the people who do a good job. There should be an honoring by me of the people around me who show a real interest in excelling in what they do. There's one more story I want to tell you. At 8 o'clock, I had a hard time emotionally getting through it, but let me try this. This is about a student in our preschool, and this child came to Little Bridges about 3 or 4 months ago. So it was well after the beginning of the year. And his mom said the reason for that was that they just really were not happy with the school he was in before, and it really wasn't going well. And so they wanted to change him to this school because she had heard good things about Little Bridges. Well, what we ended up learning pretty quickly was that he was really fine most of the time, but if anything unexpected happened in his daily routine, or even if kids were playing loudly and running around, you know, doing primal screaming like teenagers do sometimes on the playground, he would just lose it emotionally. He'd start crying so much and so loudly that it just was affecting everybody. You know, it just changed the whole environment. And so at first, when you have that situation with these children of that age, you just have them leave the main group and sit in a quiet corner for a while. It's not like a dunce corner, right, with their face to the wall. This is about just setting them apart so that they can have some centering time. And that didn't work. So then the next step in the process is to have them spend some time in the office. Again, just quiet time to be able to center. That didn't work. It actually got to the point, this got so severe just within a few weeks of him being in school, that he actually hit another student. Now that's not good, right? And so we called the parent and said he needed to go home for the rest of the day. But then I had a discussion with the teachers and I said, you know, I really feel like we have an opportunity here because this boy is not a bully. This is about him having some difficulty controlling his emotional response to things. Well, as a Christian school, how can we help him? How can we help the parents in that situation? And so I asked the director, Stella, to meet with the mom and say, look, we need you to reinforce with this child that this is really important, that there we cannot allow hitting. And if that were to happen again, he would not be able to attend the school. So we needed that consistency with the parent. I also asked the director and the teachers to help us understand what are the triggers. What are the things that happen that trigger this so that we can respond to it and help teach him how to manage this. What we ended up finding out during that time, it took a couple of months of doing this, and we found out that the boy had indicated the same behavior at home. He had indicated the same behavior at the other schools, and they wouldn't deal with it. The other schools wouldn't deal with it. And by our dealing with it, this little boy, I'm going to choke up again. This little boy graduated from preschool last Friday night. And I just feel so much pride. I just can't even contain how much pride I feel that this school wasn't as worried about the rules as we were worried about being governed by the heart of God, living in the school, living in us. How can we be a place that really lifts a child up? And it not only helped the child, he never hit another child again. It never happened. He only would begin to maybe cry a little bit, but we knew how to respond to it, and none of those incidents happened again. The last month here has been peaceful and quiet. And this little boy was just thriving at that ceremony with 360-plus people in the room. I think too often we forget to live by the heart of God. We think we need to live by rules, just the way they're written. In fact, you know, I remember as a boy, I had my theology figured out by age 9. You know, I figured exactly how God worked. And I knew that by listening, by reading the Bible, it was a set of rules. That if I followed them, then the context didn't matter. The shifts in culture wouldn't matter. What the news media or the businesses were trying to market through ads didn't matter. I'd be influenced by this firm set of rules. The problem I found out was in real life, life is too complicated. It takes a little more thought than just following a set of rules. It takes having a heart. But not my human heart. Not my frail heart. Not my sinful heart. But by my having the heart of God living in me. That's what Pentecost is about. That's about God's Spirit living in us. God's heart living in us. So then I realized there are other parts of Scripture other than rules, thou shalt and thou shalt not. There's from Ezekiel, I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. There's from 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's heart talk. That's about you and me having God's heart living in us. So my New Testament understanding of God is that my life should not be run by rules, but from the heart of God living in me. I knew in my heart, from the heart of God living in me, that I should ignore my boss and I should acknowledge the people around me who just are inspired in whatever they do. I knew from the heart of God living in me that in our Christian school, we might be the only, or at least the best, chance that a little boy might have to learn how to manage his emotional challenges and learn how to interact when things don't go as planned and to know that he's always loved. Jesus was grieved over the Pharisees for their hardness of heart. Making space in yours and my hearts for God's heart to rule changes the choices that we get in life. Living by the guidance of the heart of God opens us up to see miracles happen all around us all the time. So I'm recommending to you that we take this lesson about rules and about the heart of God living in us. When you have a difficult meeting with somebody coming up, when you have a difficult phone call you have to make, when you have a really touchy situation you need to address in an email, just say a prayer beforehand. I'm telling you, it's worth the step. I've been doing this for years. God, I need you to guide me. I need you to control this conversation. I need your heart to live in me when this thing happens. And then dial your phone number or go to your meeting. May you and I practice and make perfect our ability to see and to feel the heart of God living in us. Amen. Thank you.